15th chapter of St. Luke. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. Begin reading with the 11th verse. Luke 15, 11, a very familiar portion of Scripture to many. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' And the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." To those of you who have been in church, maybe for any length of time, the story of the prodigal son is very familiar. But before I come to the sermon proper today, there's a couple of things that I'd like to mention. You might ask, why do they go along with the sermon or whatever? But a couple of things I'd like to mention at the very beginning. Seems as if our generation, my generation, is possibly the most impatient generation that I know of. Everybody seems to be in a hurry, going somewhere. I read somewhere that somebody said, in the earlier days, a man did not mind waiting a day or two for a train. And in our generation, if that stoplight, if that red light holds on a little too long, we get all uptight. You're standing in the grocery store, not so much now as it used to be. Did you ever go to the grocery store and the lady or the man, whoever it was, that was checking you out, and you gave some money and they didn't know how to make change? And they didn't have that button, just punch it here and tells you how much to give back. They had to figure. One time I took out my pen and figured it up. I said, "Ma'am, give me this much and I'll leave." People are impatient. Even when you go to the store today and they scan that barcode through, sometimes it seems they're so slow. Can't you do it faster? And then you get behind someone running 15 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone on a two-lane road like Saunders Road and Harpersville and Little Florida. My wife used to say, "It must be somebody old. We don't say that much anymore." We're impatient. We're in a hurry. We got to get there or do whatever it is right now. In fact, someone said you can summarize a man of the 21st century with three words: hurt, worry, and bury. Everyone's going, seem like, in a hurry to get there. And then we worry. And let me just share something with you today. Most everything you worry about never happens. Look at all the wasted time. Worry, 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 and doesn't turn out that way at all. And because of hurrying and worrying, blood pressure shoots up and too many go by the grave too early. We have to bury. I'm going to give an illustration this morning of an important truth. I've discovered in the Bible that God is never in a hurry. Never. He's in control and He's never in a hurry, and I'm going to give an illustration. In the second chapter of Genesis, the Bible says these words, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And you know the story. This is the beginning of the human race. And then the Bible says in that same chapter, "And the Lord God commanded the man," Adam and Eve has now been made and placed in the beautiful garden, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." One thing, everything else is yours, but don't eat of that one tree. Thou shalt not. In the third chapter of Genesis, we find that Adam and Eve disobeyed. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And when they did, sin entered into the human race. Separated from God. Man was separated from God. And let me say this today for everyone's benefit. Sin still separates from God. A man with sin in his heart does not have fellowship with God. The only way to have fellowship is after sin is forgiven. And then there's fellowship. Thank God for Jesus who has made the way. Then in the 15th chapter of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of Genesis, God promised, "One of these days I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send someone to make it possible for you the fellowship to be restored, and no longer man being separated from his God, but it's made possible that he can come back and enjoy that fellowship one more time. I am going to send the Messiah." Stay with me now. I made a statement. God is never in a hurry. God said in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, the 15th verse, "I'm going to send the Messiah," in essence. 10 years went by, 100 years went by, 1,000 years went by, and no Messiah. 2,000 years went by, no Messiah. I imagine the people of Abraham's seed and the descendants of Adam and then on Moses and the rest. How long will we wait? When will he come? 3,000 years, still not come. And after 4,000 years, Paul said in the book of Galatians, he said these words, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. In the fullness of time, the Messiah finally came on the scene and made his appearance." And let me say this today, I'm living in the same kind of a dispensation or similar age today, sin and immorality. And as a Christian today, I'm saying, how long before he comes again? I know he's coming. He said he would. How much longer? Brother Tom and myself were talking yesterday morning there in the study about the rapture and the coming of the Lord. And we were, both of us said, it'd be all right if he came today. How much longer will we wait? So let me just share this with you. If I know anything about the Bible and Bible prophecy, I don't believe it can be very much longer. God is never in a hurry. 4,000 years, he said, "I'll send him a Messiah." 4,000 years he came. He's not in a hurry now, but listen to this. Right on time, the trumpet's going to sound. Right on time, the Lord is coming. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Listen to this. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Jesus is coming. And he's coming right on time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is in control. I want to come back to the story that I read from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Of the father and his two sons. The younger son, and I'm not going to try to go through all the detail here. The younger son evidently has heard something about life out yonder. About the bright lights, about they're really living over there. And the more he heard about that, the more discontented he was with being at home. If I could just leave home and go there, I would really have a good life. I'd be living. So he came to the time when he said to his daddy, "Daddy, would you give me my part of the inheritance now? I want to go out and make my own life. Daddy, would you give me my portion of the inheritance?" And his father gave it to him, and the Bible says he went out and he spent it on riotous living. He wasted it. A famine came in the land, and here he is, having wasted his inheritance and nothing. Nothing, nothing. And without going into the details here, he said, "I think I'll go back home. And I'll tell Daddy, Daddy, I've made a mess, and I've drugged the family name through the mud, and I'm ashamed, but if you'll just let me come back and live on the ranch, I'll be a servant. I won't even ask you to recognize me as a son. I'll be your servant, and I'll live with the servants in the bunkhouse, and I'll labor with them if you'll just let me come back." And the Bible says, as he made his way home, and while still a distance away from the home place, his father saw him. And the Bible tells me that his heart was overflowed with joy, and he ran to meet him. And his son was trying to tell him, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And he's hugging him and kissing him and said, "Put a ring on his finger and put some shoes on his feet and put a robe on his shoulders. My son was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found." And we have the story. He says, "Bring hither the fatted calf. Let's kill it and let's eat and be merry." It's a great story. So I'm going to try to stay behind this right now, but let me tell you, that's my story. And that's the story of multiplied thousands around the world. We were away from God. We were lost and undone. And I don't know about everyone else, but I was ashamed for my daddy to know the things that I was doing. And I decided I'd go back home. I'd go back to God. And I didn't have anything to show. I denied him and I'd gone into sin and lived an ungodly life. "If you just take me like I am." And aren't you glad that the Lord forgave? Let me just make something very plain today. Our God is a forgiving God. And if you serve God and I serve God, we'll have to have a forgiving heart. Can you say amen? How can we ask God to forgive us if we can't forgive those who wrong us? And when this daddy sees his son turn that corner in the lane, headed up to the home place, no doubt he's been watching, looking, praying, longing for my son to come home. This is the day he's waited for. My son to come home, my son to come home. And when he sees him coming down the lane, recognizing him as his son, he runs to meet him, hugs him, kisses him. This is the part that I want you to understand. The father did not condemn him. The father did not put him down. The father did not say, "I told you not to go. I told you it happened this way." He didn't do that. He hugged him, kissed him, forgave him. The father of this young man is a type of the Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad when you came to him that he didn't condemn you? Let me just, if I could say it, come out right. I don't know how God could love some of us after how we lived. I was raised in a holiness home. I knew the Bible as a boy. I'd read the Bible through before I graduated from high school. We prayed in our home. My mother had us reading the Bible when we were young. And I got away from God and went into sin. And sometimes I wonder how he could love me. How he could forgive me. After how I treated him and what I'd done, how could he forgive me? But I'm so glad that he did. And when he forgave me, he did something else in my heart. He made it possible so that I can forgive others. Everyone in this congregation this morning has been hurt. Somebody's let you down somewhere along the line. The devil would say, why don't you throw up your hands and quit? It's not worth it. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Whatever happens in life is going to be worth it all when that trumpet sounds, when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. What do you say, preacher? This young man, his daddy. I want to preach about the daddy. About the father. The young man, the Bible said, has asked for his inheritance. It's a story of so many thousands. The Bible says that he went out and he wasted his living. He's wasted his money with riotous living. And so I have three thoughts that I'd like to bring to our attention. When he heard about the good times and the bright lights and decided that's where living is really is, I want you to catch this first point today. Sin is powerful. Sin will cause you to do things you never thought you would do. One lady said, or one person said, it will take you further than you ever thought you would go. Sin is powerful. It'll get a hold of you. And some people say, well, I can stop doing this anytime, or I can start doing that anytime. I beg to differ. Sin can get such a hold on you that it takes the blood of Jesus to break it. Sin is powerful. Likely this young son had heard of all that excitement and now he's gone out and wasted it all on riotous living. It'll cause every one of us to do some foolish things. Now I've got it in 3D today. Sin in 3D, it defiles, it destroys, and it dooms to hell. Let me say that again. Sin will defile you, it will destroy you, and it will ultimately doom you to eternal hell. Somebody said, preacher, they're teaching today that you should never mention hell from the pulpit. I promised the Lord I would try to be as much like him as I could be, and he preached about hell. Hell's real. No one has to go there. Jesus has made it possible. Sin is powerful. I would like to use, if I had a blackboard, and I'm not going to get it today, or if we had our maps up here, or on that screen like we have on Wednesday night, but I want you, I'm going to draw you a picture without any chalk. You've got to think about it. Israel is narrow and long. When you come from Mount Hebron in the north, then south you come to the Galilee. When you leave the Galilee, you get all the way 65 miles south of the Galilee is the Dead Sea. Water runs from Mount Hebron, or Mount Hermon, all the way down into the Galilee. Out of the Galilee, it runs all the way down to the Dead Sea, and no water runs out of the Dead Sea. That's why it's dead. It's low, it's deep, but no water runs out. That's the deeper part. That's why it's dead. And between the Galilee and the Dead Sea is 65 miles. But listen to what I say now. It's connected with the Jordan River. From the Galilee to the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. It's only 65 miles, but the Jordan River is 200 miles long. Because it takes the route of the least resistance, water, and the mountains and the hills and the turns and the crooks in the road. The Jordan River flows 200 miles. If it was a straight shot, it would be 65 miles. And the reason I've used that is temptations will lead you on a path. If you're not careful, there'll be a long ways around. The devil will promise you so much, and he delivers nothing that's good. He'll leave you high and dry. He'll paint a pretty picture and leave you high and dry. He'll tell you how wonderful it'd be if you do this and if you do that. And then when it's all over, there's emptiness. And the Bible says about this prodigal son, when he really finally came to himself, here's a man, no doubt, when he left home, he had nice clothes and he had a pocket full of money and maybe riding a nice horse. But when he's coming home, he's ashamed and he's ragged and his heart is heartbroken and nothing. praise God. That's the way the devil will do you. He'll lead you down a path. He'll say, man, isn't this wonderful? And all the time he's leading you straight to hell. You're really living, you're really living. And all the time you're going on a downward trend. And the young man came to himself. He realized his foolishness. He realized how, what he had done. And I thought, yes, sin is powerful. Sin will cause you to do things that you never thought you would do. Let me throw this in and I'll just hurry along to the second point. Having been raised in a holiness home, I knew a lot about sin before maybe the age of whatever. Having heard in the Sunday school and in home and what have you, I've heard the preaching, read the Bible, my mother read it to us as well, and sin. But isn't it amazing when you're a young person how the devil will try to make you believe, man, you're really living if you'll do that. And he told me, if you'd just like to take a puff. So I decided I would. I carried mail. I carried papers. Carried mail later. I carried papers in Fox Hill. And I'd get a hold of a cigarette and I'd get to a wooded area and I'd get over behind a pine tree and smoke. And just about that time, I'd hear a crack. I thought, my daddy's right out there. That's a terrible way to live. Then I was afraid somebody would see me, and my daddy was a barber. And he knew everybody in Fox Hill. And I was afraid somebody would see me doing something wrong, and they would come to the barber shop and tell my daddy what I'd done. It's terrible to live on pins and needles. But I haven't had to do that since I got saved. If we can understand today, sin is powerful. Number two, sin will lead you to poverty. Sin will take everything you've got and lead you to poverty. Here's this man, this young man that had everything. Everything anyone could want. But he decided something more out there, and now he has been all with riotous living. And he's left alone and his friends are gone. When his money's gone, his friends are gone. And no one really cared about him anyhow. And then the famine came along and he's destitute and he needs a job and he's a Jew. And the only job he can find is working on a pig farm, which was degrading to a Jew. They don't eat pork. Degrading. Shameful. He gets a job on a pig farm. Feeding the hogs. If you've ever lived on a farm and fed hogs, that's not a very clean job. They don't eat straw. They slops. A nasty job. I can see this young man. The Bible said he would fain have eaten even the husk of the hogs. And when he saw the hogs and drunk with that, he would almost in his own mind, I would like to have some of that myself. The devil will take you further down the road, down than you ever thought you'd go. And after a while, he came to his senses. And he said, here I am. My dad has got all of that back home. Here I am feeding hogs at a pig farm. Shameful for a Jew to do such a thing. And I use this second part. Sin will lead you to poverty. I want you to look at him when he left home, what he had, and now what he has. Nothing. I thought about giving a personal testimony there, but I'm not. Not today. But if I could share this part with you, the devil will get into your wallet. He'll get into your bank account. He'll take everything you've got. I will use one illustration here. When I was living in sin and I had the habit of gambling, I've lost my entire paycheck before the sun came up the next day after payday. Everything that I owned, everything that I had, the payday, everything was gone in one night. The devil will take everything you've got and then stand off to the side and laugh at you. Say, aren't you really having a good time? Sin leads to poverty. How many? How many? I've read stories about the great cat crash. I was born in 31, so I was not the cause of the great crash in 1929. I've heard of people that had millions. Millions. And when the crash came, 1929, they lost it all. And they didn't have the Lord. And people committed suicide by the dozens. Took their lives because they felt like there was nothing to live for. They didn't have Jesus. A man can look, and we're living on a powder keg right now in America and around the world. I don't know whether you understand it or not, but any time a nation like ours is $16 billion, trillion in debt and going $1 trillion in debt for every year with our budget, with no budget, we're in trouble. Amen. What do you say, preacher? The only hope is Jesus. Amen. It's not a Democrat or a Republican or some independent. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for your family is Jesus. Sin is powerful, and sin will lead to poverty. But the last part of my sermon today is, I've got good news. Sins can be forgiven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sins can be forgiven. It makes no difference. Some people say, well, Brother Jones, you don't know how what I've done, and you don't know how evil I've been and what I've done in my life. I don't need to know. God knows, and He says, come on. Hallelujah. I want to paint that picture one more time. When that young boy turns in the road, that last turn in the road, the Bible says his father sees him afar off. I believe the reason he saw him, he was looking for him. He sees his son, maybe he's all bent over, and those ragged clothes that he has on, it doesn't look like the boy that left, but something about his walk, and something about him, that's my boy, that's my boy, he's coming home, and joy begins to put his shoulder, and he began, the Bible says, and he runs to meet him. He runs to meet him. The father running to his son is done wrong, but the father runs to meet him. Brother, that's thrilling. And rather than condemn, as I've already mentioned, he hugged him and kissed him. And the son trying to tell him, Daddy, 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 I've made a blunder, I'm sorry, Daddy. Kill the fatty calf. My son's home, my son's home. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Our Sunday school lesson this morning about the superiority of the new covenant. I'm glad to tell you that Jesus Christ has paid the price for the sins of mankind. Hallelujah. And I see this young boy coming home, and I'm going to close in a few moments of time, but let me leave this with you. 57.5 years ago, my wife and I heard a sermon one Sunday night in a revival. God dealt with our hearts. We were living in sin. We were backsliders, both of us, raised in holiness homes and living in sin, and God got a hold of our hearts. We raised our hand, and when the minister invited us to come to the altar, let me just tell you what happened. When the minister invited us to come to the altar, God didn't wait for us to get to the altar. He met us. Hallelujah. Some people have the idea that God is trying to catch them in something. No. He wants to forgive. He's not trying to find something wrong with you. He's trying to let you know He loves you. If anybody ever loved us, it's God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, that was my wife and me, 57 years ago this past February, God met us. He forgave us. He washed our sins away. He made us whole. Not only did He forgive us, He gave us a new start in life, but He did more than that. He gave us new life. He's given us eternal life. This life is never going to run out. Hallelujah. If I have a simple Lord, I have not. The Bible said when Jesus was talking to Martha, He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. When I talk about physical death, if you serve the Lord, you will have eternal life forever. Devil can't offer that. He'll offer you a bright life, but they'll go out. He'll offer you heaven, amen.
What are you saying, preacher? Sin is powerful. Sin will take you to poverty. But there's a remedy for sin. Sins can be forgiven. And I'm standing here as a representative of the power of God. When He saves, He washes every sin away. Now I'm going to close with these words. After you're saved, the devil will keep on telling you that God didn't save you. That didn't really happen. That was just emotional. Nothing really happened. You just believed something that you wanted to believe, but nothing really happened. I'll tell you what happens. He makes a new creature out of you. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. My wife and I had been married a year when we got saved. And I closed and come on to the piano, honey. That night that we got saved, God the Father met us. Forgave us because of the blood of Jesus. Washed our sins away. Just as if we had never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified in the eyes of God. Just as if we had never sinned before. All covered by the blood. Sometimes the devil will try to make you remember things, and he will. And there'll be some out there that will never forget what you've done. They'll keep bringing it up. But I want you to remember what I say right now. He will never remember it against you. He'll never bring it up again. It's all covered by the blood. This is the best life in the world. The Father said these words when the Son was saying, let me be a servant. Let me live on the ranch and I won't even be recognized as your son. Let me just be a servant. Father said, put a robe on his shoulder. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. My son was lost in his family. He was blind. But he was dead, but now he's alive again. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you that Father, God the Father, is still saying, if you'll accept me, my son, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will run to you. I will save through the precious blood of Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me? Our heaven.